I understand that you've been studying recently in the book of Exodus, and there was some question with regard to the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. And when those types of passages come up, there is a thought that if, for example, God hardened someone's heart, is that a situation where that person no longer has any free will? God is acting upon him in such a way that he cannot act otherwise. And so it naturally raises the question, does the Bible teach the free will of man? That is a very in-depth study. And when Bob invited me to speak on these things, one thing that came to my mind was, could we split these lessons up? And because they are so involved, it would be challenging to do all of that in one evening. So I asked him, could we do the predestination of God one evening, the free will of man tonight, and then talk about how that those two work together tomorrow night, and specifically in the matter of the hardening of Pharaoh's heart and some other things. So I hope that these lessons are working out well for us. Last night, and I would encourage you to get a copy of the notes if you don't have those, because these lessons build one upon the other. We're going to build tonight on what we learned last night, and then tomorrow night we will be building on what we have learned last night and tonight. Last night we talked about the fact that the Bible teaches that God ordains ahead of time some things. He elects, He chooses, He ordains. We use the word predestined, pre before, destined to ordain, predestined or preordain some things. The Bible is very clear about that. The question is, or the issue is, how does God do that? Or upon what basis does God do that? We studied last night that John Calvin taught a theology or a doctrine that is predominant in the denominations today. And that is that the predestination of God is unconditional. God makes some choices without regard for what man will or will not do. Those choices are done ahead of time. He chooses some to be saved. He chooses others to be lost. And that will never be changed in all eternity. Those who are predestined to be damned can never be saved if they want to. Those who are predestined to be saved can never be lost if they want to. That's Calvinism. And we compared that last evening with the Word of God. That brings us to our study this evening, the free will of man. Calvinism basically undermines, and in depending upon what type of Calvinist you're talking to, it undermines the free will of man or eliminates the free will of man. So I want to begin this evening in our introductory material by just simply asking the question, why do we do what we do? You did some things today. Why did you do those things? Some people that believe in Calvinism would say that all that we do is determined by God alone before we do it. All is decreed by God before the foundation of the world. We studied last night that the Bible doesn't teach that. Some would say that all that we do happens by chance or fate. This was popular among the Greek philosophies or paganism, this idea of chance or fate. Some who do not believe in God, this would be the atheist or the humanist, all that we do, we alone choose to do. We are the only power in the universe. The Bible truth, however, is that all that we do is governed by God's will and man's will. So, God doing some things, man doing some things. Now, what is God's will? When you study the Word of God, you find that there are three different ways in which the will of God is portrayed. First of all, the decreed will of God. When God decrees something, it is described as the will of God, and some of the decrees of God, man has no choice. And I put Revelation 4, verse 11. If you read that, it talks about how that God created the world by His will. By His will, all things were made, Revelation 4:11. Did you have any choice, did you make any choice with regard to the creation of the world? We weren't even around. Man wasn't even around until the sixth day. But Revelation 4:11 says that all things came about by the will of God. So in some cases, when the Bible talks about the will of God, it's talking about the decreed will of God in which man has no choice. Creation is a good example of that. And then there is the revealed will of God. This is the will of God that is found in Scripture. Jesus said that not everyone will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. What does that mean in that verse? That's talking about the revealed will of God. The revealed will of God. Do this or don't do this. That's the second way in which the will of God is used. And in this case, when we're talking about salvation, mankind has a choice whether or not he will do God's will or not do God's will. And then the third way in which will is used is the permitted will of God. Paul prays that he would come to Corinth if God will, or your version might say, if God permit, 1 Corinthians 6:17. The permissive will of God. And again, this is God willing something or not willing something, depending upon what we do. And so mankind still has some choices. Number three is often connected with prayer in the New Testament. If the Lord wills, Paul says sometimes, I will come and I will do this or do that, if the Lord wills. It has to do with prayer and providence and God acting through providence. What we're interested in primarily this evening is number two, the revealed will of God with regard to the plan of salvation. Mankind definitely has a choice in that, and the free will of man must be exercised. Now, we're going to cover the scriptural teaching on the free will of man first, and then we're going to come back and look at the history at the end. So come on down to Roman numeral 3, please. I want to get that material in first. That's primary. And then we will look at some other historical matters if time permits. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 1. The Bible is clear that mankind has a free will. Calvinism says that man does not exercise free will. When man does something, it was already decreed that he do that before time's eternal. So Calvinism undermines or eliminates altogether free will. Depends on what kind of a Calvinist you're talking with. Some will just say there's no such thing as true free will. Others give lip service to free will, and when you end up talking with them, they basically take free will out of the picture. So, what does the Bible say? The Bible says that we do have a free will. And we're going to talk a little bit more tomorrow night. How is it that God can be in control? How can God be in control, be a sovereign God, be Lord over all, and allow man to have his free will? We're going to talk about how that works tomorrow night. But the Bible teaches that we have free will. We are created in the image of God, and this includes free will. A part of being made in the image of God is that we have free will. God has a free will. He chooses, and being made in that image, we are allowed to choose. We are given the power. Notice in chapter 2 and verse 16, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Here's your choice. They had a choice to eat of the trees. They had a choice to eat of the tree of knowledge or not eat of the tree of knowledge. Free will is displayed in the Garden of Eden, and it's a part of being made in the image of God. We differ from other created things in that we make conscious, free choices. We have moral freedom to choose right or wrong, to do good or evil. Animals don't have that. The plant kingdom does not have that. We have what other aspects of creation do not have. Consider the first couple, Adam and Eve, and consider the first family. Adam and Eve were given a free will to freely eat of these trees, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. They were given a choice. They were given a command, don't eat of this, and then left to exercise their free will choice. And of course, you know the story in chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, that the woman eats first and then gives to the man, verse 6. And so they exercised their free will in a wrong way or in a bad way, and they chose what God had commanded them not to do. So, at this point, everybody is in agreement. Now, here's where the Calvinist goes astray. He says that the first couple, Adam and Eve, had free will. But when they sinned, something happened. And what happened was everybody after them lost their free will. They say that the only couple in the Bible that had free will was Adam and Eve. But once they sinned, that sin, that sinful nature, that choice to sin, to choose sin, that was passed on to their family, their children, children's children, all the way down to us. That's not what the Bible teaches. First of all, there's nothing in Genesis 3 concerning the consequences of sin that have anything to do with passing on a sinful nature. If you begin reading about the consequences of the sin in verses 15, 16, 17, and so forth, you find there that those consequences for the woman deal with pain in childbirth, for the man, the strenuous labor, and then for Satan himself. But there's nothing in there about that a sinful nature would be passed on to humanity. There's nothing there. Not only that, but look at chapter 4 and verse 7. Look at the first family. Look at the matter of Cain and Abel. When Cain is mad because God did not respect or accept his sacrifice. Verse 6, why are you wroth and why is thy countenance fallen? Excuse me. If you do well, shall it not be lifted up? And if thou doest not well, sin coucheth at the door, and unto thee shall be its desire. But do thou rule over it. Read verse 7 very carefully. Verse 7 is explaining that Cain, after Adam and Eve, and supposedly the Calvinist says that sinful nature was passed on to Abel and Cain, and then that was passed on. No, Cain has the power of choice. He has the power to choose right and wrong. He did not have to sin. He did not have to kill his brother. But do thou rule over it. The implication is he has power to choose the right thing and to do the right thing. And if thou doest not well, sin coucheth at the door. But do thou rule over it. You do not have to choose the wrong way. So no, free will is given to everyone. And there is no sinful nature passed on to humanity. And just as a side note, those of you who use the New International Version or the NIV, just be very mindful that in that particular version, especially in the New Testament, instead of using the word flesh, the translators of that version use sinful nature. And the problem with that is that it promotes and leads to the idea of this inherited sinful nature. Several of the members of that translation committee were denominationalists, members from denominations, and several of them were influenced by Calvinism. And so just be very careful if you use the NIV. You'll see that sinful nature. The reason I mention that is somebody says, well, you're saying that sinful nature is not in the Bible. It's in mine. Well, if you use the NIV, yes, it is. So be very careful about that. Letter B, God's revealed will in the Bible can be accepted or rejected. David said in Psalm 119, verse 30, I have chosen righteousness. We can choose to accept and do God's will, or God's will can be rejected. Turn with me to Isaiah 65. This is one of many, many passages in the Bible that illustrate man choosing to reject God's revealed will. I will destine you to the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer. When I spake, you did not hear, but you did that which was evil in my eyes, and chose that wherein I delighted not. So Psalm 119:30, I have chosen righteousness. Here, you chose that which I delight not in. So, choices. It's all through the Scripture. And when Adam and Eve sinned, choices were not taken away after that. Mankind has always had choices with regard to the revealed will of God. And to demonstrate that even further, under Roman numeral 4, free will choices have been given to mankind from the Garden of Eden all the way until today. For example, The choice was given to the Israelites by God through Moses. I have set before you this day good and evil, life and death. Deuteronomy 13, verse 19, and other passages there in the book of Deuteronomy. You may remember those passages. I set before you. Choose, Moses says, choose the right way. Choose what is right. Choose life, he says. We're very familiar with Joshua 24 and verse 15. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Elijah offered the Israelites the choice between God and false idols. Solomon offered the choice in Proverbs 1 and Proverbs 3 about choosing to stay away from the evil man. Turn with me to Jeremiah 21 and verse 8. Choices are offered all throughout Scripture. What is the implication of that? That man has a free will. These verses make no sense whatsoever if Calvinism is true. If Calvinism is true, and what we do has been ordained by God, has nothing to do with free will choice, these verses make no sense whatsoever. Why did Moses say to the Israelites, I set before you life and death, choose life, if in reality they have no choice whatsoever? It just doesn't make sense. Jeremiah 21 and verse 8. And unto this people thou shalt say, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. That's similar to the book of Deuteronomy. So God has always given choices, and it is a part of being made in the image of God. And there was nothing tainted or destroyed when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. Offered by Jesus, come unto me, Matthew 11. We're on the top of page 3 now. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Come unto me. What is that? That's an invitation. That invitation, and any Bible invitation, and by the way, that makes a good study. Just go through some Bible passages where invitations are being offered. I also list there Revelation 22, verse 17. The bride and the spirit say, come. And take of the water of life, what? Freely. What is that? That's a free choice, a free will choice to choose what is right. But come unto me. All Bible invitations do not make sense if Calvinism is true. Why would Jesus give an invitation, come unto me, all you that labor, when many of them out there have already been decreed to be damned? They couldn't come if they wanted to come. It just doesn't make sense. Okay? So whenever we see in the Bible that choices are being offered mankind, it is clear that the Bible teaches the free will of man. And then Paul talks about choosing in Philemon 14. So the Bible is clear. We have a free will choice. When it comes to the plan of salvation, some of us have not been decreed from all eternity to be damned. Some of us have not been decreed from all eternity to be saved. Come with me now to salvation is conditional. The way God works with regard to salvation is He puts the plan out there for everybody. And we studied last night that yes, He did decree ahead of time. He decreed ahead of time some things. But He did not decree ahead of time your personal salvation or your personal damnation. He didn't do that. What He did ahead of time was, He said there is going to be a relationship called the church or in Him. And those who are in Him, those are going to be saved. Those who are not in Him are going to be lost. We studied that last night in Ephesians 1. The second thing that He determined ahead of time is that the gospel would be the basis or the means to do the inviting. That was decided ahead of time. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And then we'll look at our page 3 here in just a minute. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Here's another thing that God decided ahead of time, even before the foundation of the world. He decided, number one, that the realm of salvation would be in Him, in Christ. The second thing that He ordained ahead of time was that the gospel is going to be the means by which I get people into Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 7, verse 6. We speak wisdom. Paul is talking about the wisdom of God, the wisdom that is in the gospel. And you get that by going back to chapter 1. We speak wisdom. That's in the gospel. However, among them that are full grown, yet a wisdom not of this world, not man-made or worldly wisdom, nor of the rulers of this world who are coming to naught. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, even the wisdom that hath been hidden, which God foreordained before the world unto our glory. Underscore that. Here's something that God foreordained before the world, that His mystery, the gospel, would be preached, and that would be the means by which mankind could come into Christ. So yes, there are some things revealed in Scripture that are foreordained. But we don't read in Scripture where your individual salvation or your individual damnation is foreordained. There's nothing in the Word of God about that. So, when it comes to the matter of salvation, God decided ahead of time that the gospel would be the means to invite people, and number two, Christ would be the relationship in which the saved could be in. So how does that come about in a practical sense? Well, salvation then is conditional. Let's look on page 3, letter B. These are things that come from the Scripture, and they let us know that all mankind have a free will. Number one, God's salvation is offered to all mankind. Whenever you read a Bible passage showing that God is doing something for all mankind, then that makes it very clear that everyone is on an equal footing with regard to salvation. Everybody has equal opportunity, equal access. But Calvinism said what? What did we study last night? Calvinism said, you're already damned or saved based upon something that God decreed before He made the world. So just off the bat, you already have a strike against you, or you already have your ticket punched, so to speak, to heaven. But that's not what the Scripture says. Look at this. God desires all mankind to be saved. Look at that. 1 Timothy 2:4. God desires that all men come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, is that true or not? If God desires all men to come to a knowledge of the truth, how do you square that with the fact that He already damned some to hell? That just doesn't make sense. If He already decreed some to hell, and then He turned around and said, I desire that all men come to knowledge of the truth, that's just a lie. Really, it's a lie, because He really doesn't desire all men to come to a knowledge of the truth, because He already decreed some to be damned. So the Calvinist struggles with those passages. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. But Calvinism said what? He had already willed that some perish. So 2 Peter 3:9, you either go with Peter or you go with John Calvin. I'm going to go with Peter, and I think you're going to go with Peter. So He desires all men to be saved. Number two, God's mercy and grace are extended to all mankind. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all mankind, Titus 2:11. God's Son, Jesus, died for all mankind. The gospel is for all mankind. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. What is that saying? Number one, that is saying that everyone has equal access to salvation. Number two, everyone has a free will where they can choose whether or not they want to obey this gospel or be a part of this grace or come to the blood of Jesus or accept the gospel invitation. Everyone has a free will. They can accept it or reject it. Number two, God's conditions of salvation are for all mankind. And of course, we're familiar with, we need to hear the gospel. That's where faith comes from. John 8:24, except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. Acts 17:30, God commands all men everywhere that they should repent. Well, what is that saying? That is saying that repentance is for everyone. Well, that doesn't make sense if God has already predestined some to be saved and others to be lost. All men, all mankind must confess that Jesus is Lord, Romans 10, and all must be baptized for the remission of sins. God gives all mankind the free will to accept or reject salvation. Each person chooses whether or not he will meet God's conditions. And so what God does, rather than predetermining someone's salvation or damnation, what God does is, He predetermined that the gospel would be the message. He predetermined that His Son would die on the cross. We're going to talk about that tomorrow night, Acts 2. He predetermined that. He predetermined that the realm of salvation would be in Him. That's Ephesians 1, 3 through 12. But He didn't predetermine whether you're going to be saved or whether you're going to be lost. What He did was He gives everybody the invitation. He gives you the choice to accept it or reject it. You can choose whether or not you will meet God's conditions. And so what He does, Revelation 22, 17, He just says, come. He offers the invitation. And you have a choice to come or not. Each person has a role in determining his own destiny. Back to the beginning of our lesson, why do we do what we do? Well, it's a combination of God's will. God is acting. God is in heaven. Jesus said, my Father works until now, and I work. God is working. God is active. Why do we do what we do today? Because God is doing some things, and we are doing some things. Now, that doesn't mean we save ourselves. That doesn't mean we are autonomous and we don't need God. But what did Peter say? Somebody answer this question for me. What did Peter say to the crowd in Acts 2 and verse 40 after he preached on Pentecost? What did he say? Save yourselves. That does not square with Calvinism. If I have already been ordained to be damned, I can't save myself if I wanted to. So the Bible is clear that everybody has an opportunity. Save yourselves. You can do something. You must exercise your free will. Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Talking about someone who already is a Christian and needing to remain faithful. 1 Timothy 4:16, you will save both yourself and those that hear you, Paul told Timothy. So we play a role in determining whether or not we will be saved or lost. Each person is treated the same by God. We studied this last night, that God is no respecter of persons. The gospel invitation is given to everyone equally. Not only that, but God can save people and then later allow them to be lost. And I listed just a few of many Bible passages which list someone being saved and then later falling away and being lost. That does not square with Calvinism. Do you remember what we studied last night? According to Calvinism, once God decreed that you would be saved, that's where once saved, always saved comes from, that we hear a lot about in the denominations. But look at these Bible passages on the outline. Galatians 5, 4, fallen from grace. 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22, they've gone back into the world. One that I like to use is Jude 5. After God saved the Israelites, the verse says that He calls them to be lost. So that's very possible. Why? Free will. Free will. You can choose to be saved and live for a while in that relationship, and then you can turn around and choose again to be disobedient and unfaithful, and you'll be lost. So what God wants from us is free will service, not forced service. David talks about in Psalm 32 and verse 9 how that he confessed his sin and he came back to God. And I like verse 9 where he talks about how that God does not want us to be like the horse whose bridle is in the mouth, and we're drug about that way. We freely choose to serve God and obey God. God doesn't put a bridle in our mouth and jerk us in the direction of heaven and then jerk other people in the direction of hell. That's not how it works. We're not like an animal driven about like that. We have free will. Okay? That's how you direct animals, but that's not how people are directed by God. So, we are truly free, in conclusion, free to act, free to accept and reject the revealed will of God. Our choices are important. Maybe you're here this evening and you need to make the right choice. Our choices are very important. If you're talking about choosing, you know, Coke versus Diet Coke or something like that, we've got all kinds of choices. Clarence and I ate earlier this evening, all kinds of choices on a buffet. If you're talking about that, fine. Those types of choices are not eternal in nature. The consequences are not eternal. But when we're talking about heaven or hell, we're talking about very important choices. choices that have eternal consequences. And we need to make the right choice before it's everlasting too late. We need to recognize that we have a choice. What must I do to be saved? That is a question that implies a choice. It involves free will. What must I? There's your personal accountability. What must I do? There's your free will. There's your action. What must I do to be saved? And so the personal accountability and free will choice was answered on the day of Pentecost. Acts 16, it was answered in the jail at Philippi. Acts 22, it was answered by Ananias and Saul there as we read about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Then finally, choose carefully, because the Scripture says that in the last day we're going to be judged according to the deeds done in the body. Ecclesiastes 12:14, all the way to Revelation 20. In Revelation 20, we're told that the books are open, all the dead are judged out of the things that are in the books, and then twice it says there, verse 13 and verse 14, according to the deeds done in the body. So your choices are critical. Your choices in life are important, and they have eternal consequences when we're talking about morality choices, spiritual choices, and things such as that nature. Any question or comment before we go back and look at a little history?
Lord, I'm going to say for you, it should be that those who are called, that's another one that kind of throws me a little bit, predetermined called ones are the ones that have free will, whereby they can be obedient or called, and others like Pharaoh and Judas were created to serve purposes to glorify God's purposes.
Right. That's a good question and a good observation. All mankind has free will. And I hinted about this a little bit last night, and we're going to talk about it more tomorrow night. Some were chosen for service, and Pharaoh is one of those. But Pharaoh, as we're going to see, had a free will, just like everybody else around him. In fact, what's kind of interesting about Pharaoh is everybody keys in on Pharaoh, but do you remember what happened during one of the miracles with regard to the magicians? Do you remember what they said? Yeah, they feared God on one occasion. The same God that hardened Pharaoh caused his magicians to believe in him. And we're going to talk about that some more tomorrow night. Pharaoh had free will. Judas had free will. And we're going to talk about Judas. Judas was not forced to betray the Lord. Pharaoh was not forced to hold those Israelites there in the sense of God predetermining that and forcing him to do that. They had those choices. All mankind has free will. We're going to look at the context and see how Judas came about to betray the Lord. We're going to look at the context and see how it was that Pharaoh was hardened. But I would say no. All mankind has free will. Those who come to the Lord, they're not the only ones that have free will. Everybody has an equal footing, an equal standing. If you start saying that some people have free will and other people don't have free will, then you have to face yourself with those passages that we looked at earlier about God desires all men to be saved. Did that include Judas? Well, then it's not all men. It's most men except for Judas. No, it's all men. God desires all men to be saved. And he would have liked Judas to have been saved. So nobody is given, before time's eternal, nobody is given a strike against them up front, you know, keeping them out of heaven. That just goes against all of these passages that we read in the Scripture.
What effect do our free will choices, either for good or bad, have on our future ability to make free choices? If I sin today, is that going to affect the or limit or influence the freedom of my choices tomorrow?
You're still going to have choices tomorrow, but you're going to be tempted to make more wrong choices. That's one of the problems with sin. Jesus told the woman caught in adultery, go sin no more. Is that possible? Did she have the choice to do that? Did she have the choice to stay away from sin? If not, then that statement doesn't make any sense. It's not going to limit your free will in the future, but it may, if you continue to sin and make wrong choices, you may in the future continue to make even more and more wrong choices, but you're still going to have the power of choice and free will in the future. It's never going to go away.
I think one important aspect of that is how God calls. In 2 Thessalonians 2:14,
right.
It says how God calls. It says, right. It is for this He called you through our gospel that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
The word talks about those that were chosen. They were chosen because they obeyed the gospel which was preached.
Right.
And the choosing and the calling is by the gospel.
It's the correct understanding of the secret in Romans 1 that speaks of the wicked as being by nature children of wrath.
Right, that's Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, that's one Calvinistic passage that people turn to. Look with me at Ephesians 2, turn with me there. This is one passage that Calvinists turn to try to demonstrate that we're born with a sinful nature. That as soon as you're born into the world, you already have a sinful nature that is wrong. Ephesians 2 is one passage that they misuse. Paul is talking about himself and the other Ephesians there. We also once lived in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. The word nature there means, it doesn't mean something you're born with, it means by practice. It is something that you're doing habitually or by practice. And nature, this is a great rule of Bible study. Whether you're looking at an individual word or a phrase, always look above or below to see if you can help yourself define that word. Now, nature, what does that mean? Back up to verse 2. Back up to verse 2. Wherein you once walked. That's living. That's daily living. You once walked according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the powers of the air, of the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. Wherein also you once lived in the lust of your flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. So what does that mean, by nature children of wrath? Back up and let Paul define his own terms. It means walking according to the course of this world, living the lust of the flesh, and doing the desires of the mind. When you're constantly doing all of that, it's like it were nature to you. Practice, habit. Okay. Let me get quickly, and that's a very good question, Brent. Let's look quickly at our history. You may be asking yourself tonight, if the Bible teaches free will all over the Bible, where man has choices and man has a free will, why is it that some people today don't believe in free will? How did that come about? Well, first of all, it didn't come about by reading the Bible. The Bible is clear. The Bible teaches the free will of man. Where did it come from? It came from history. It came from religious men teaching man-made religious things. And it started in around the 3rd and 4th century with a man named Augustine. I'm going to read some of this just to be able to move along quickly and to get it on the tape. Augustine, a bishop of Hippo in North Africa, believed that mankind after the fall, that is, after the fall of Adam and Eve, there in Genesis 3, was totally depraved and could not exercise his free will. I don't have time to talk about tonight how that Augustine actually got that from an earlier system called Gnosticism, which was prevalent in the 1st and 2nd century, that all flesh is evil, flesh is bad, that type of thing. He got it from that. But anyway, he believed that Adam and Eve had free will choice, but nobody after them did. He also believed that Adam's descendants are all born with a sinful, depraved nature. It's sometimes called original sin or total depravity. He believed that man cannot use his free will and choose to be saved. Only God's elect can be saved, and by God's grace alone. So the idea that man doesn't have a free will goes all the way back to Augustine. Now, Pelagius, a British monk around that time, he came to Rome to meet Augustine in debate. Pelagius believed the opposite. He believed that man's sins were not inherited from Adam and that each man could exercise his free will to choose right and wrong. Pelagius basically took a Bible truth position. Augustine opposed Pelagius, and the views of Pelagius were condemned as heresy by the Council of Ephesus. So here's a council of men that sided with Augustine. He believed that you're born totally depraved without free will, and so because of a man-made council, that got pushed into church history and was predominant from that time forward. the modern denominational concept of predestination, that is, God choosing each person to be saved or lost, was first developed by Augustine and then later made popular by John Calvin. And by the way, Augustine was what would become later the Roman Catholic Church. That idea of being born in sin or born with a depraved nature, look at my notes under number 3. This is the greatest witness of this is the practice of sprinkling babies. The Catholic Church started practicing the sprinkling of babies because they believed in what Augustine said. Now stop and think about this. If you're born totally depraved and with a sinful taint and a sinful nature, what happens if you're born and then immediately die? The Catholics were in a predicament. You can't go to heaven with a sinful nature. And really, it's a little baby. You can't go to hell. So they came up with a doctrine of purgatory, which is somewhere in between limbo or purgatory. You're not good enough to go to heaven because you died with that sinful nature. You're really not bad enough to go to hell, so we'll put you in limbo. And that is not in the scripture. But what they came up with was this. When the baby is born, we will sprinkle them, and that will wash away their sinful nature. And so that's been around for many, many years, and it comes from this idea of being born totally depraved, which goes all the way back to Augustine. Now, quickly, I just got a minute. In the 1500s, John Calvin picked up on what Augustine was preaching. He went with what Augustine was preaching, and he set forth basically the same thing. And I've got several points there, but Calvin basically bought into the idea of, number one, the sinful nature, and number two, the lack of free will. Arminius, like Pelagius, tried to present the truth, but again, he was considered a heretic, and the councils and the creeds of men in the 1500s sided with Calvin, and that became known as the 5 points of Calvinism. Look on the top of page 2, number 4, very quickly. What are the 5 points of Calvinism that show up in Catholicism, and it shows up in modern-day denominationalism, primarily among the Baptist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Methodist? What are they? Number one, you're born totally depraved. If you're going to be saved, number two, it's because you are unconditionally, you don't have to do anything, you're unconditionally elected to be saved or lost. Number three, when Jesus came to die, is there any reason for him to die for those who are unconditionally lost? His blood's not going to help them anyway. So number three, limited atonement. Jesus died just for the saved. Number four, irresistible grace. If you're going to be saved, the Holy Spirit's got to come in to your heart, and it is a miracle, they say, a miraculous intervention. And then number five, once you are unconditionally elected and saved, then once saved, always saved. It's called the perseverance of the saints, or once saved, always saved. Calvinism today is the predominant choice among denominations. Unfortunately, some members of the church have bought into it. And when you just on your own time, look at number 3 there. When you ask a Calvinist about free will, he will kind of give some lip service to free will. But the bottom line is he doesn't believe in it. His idea of free will is this, real quick while they're coming in. He says, yeah, the Bible teaches free will. But what free will is this. God has already decreed you to be saved, or God has already decreed you to be lost. So when you grow up, if you're someone who's been decreed to be saved and you get the Spirit, then you exercised your choice. You did what God decreed you to do. So they give lip service to this idea of free will and choice. But really, here is the to give you an illustration. If I put a Coke can out on the table and I said, I'd like for you to pick up that Coke, and I'm going to give you the choice to do that. I want you to pick that up with your hand, but I tie your right hand behind your back. Okay? And then I say to you, now pick up that Coke can, just use whatever hand you want. Just use whatever hand you want. But I've tied your hand and there's no way you can move it. So you reach out there and you pick it up with your left hand. The Calvinist says, see, he exercised his choice. Well, yes and no. It's not true choice. It's not true free will. This is free will. This is choice, where I can pick it up with my left hand or my right hand. But Calvinism has you having one hand tied behind your back It's either you're saved or you're lost. Does that make sense? It is a choice, but is it a true choice? It is a will, but is it a true free will? No. So that's when you talk to a Calvinist, when you talk to someone in a denomination, they'll say, oh yeah, the Bible says that we have free will and choice. But actually, what you're doing is what you're being forced to do by God. He's decreed that from all eternity. So that is really not true free will and free choice. I'll close with that. Thank you. And tomorrow night, we will talk about how that God's sovereignty, God's power, God's control works together with man's free will. And I promise you, we will talk about Pharaoh. That is the apparently the topic that is of interest, and that is a very good topic. We will talk about Pharaoh tomorrow night, and Lord willing, some other good things. Thank you.